holding you. Release it from your hand. Let go of all you think you know. Surrender to God's plan and cast it on the ground and see what I can do. You don't know the thing.
Psalm 42, kiddos, taking off. Psalm 42, a lot of times people say Psalm chapter 42, but there's no chapters in Psalms. It's Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and some will divide the book of Psalms into five books. That would give the Jewish Bible 70 books, and you'll see above Psalm 42, maybe your Bible has a book two. And then Matthew 5, verse 6, we're just going to look at one over there. But Psalm 42, and it says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually stand to me. Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone from the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Okay, so technically, you know, the holy day is a Judaism, but still, the general principle there is a thirst after God. If you would look in Matthew 5, this is commonly known as the Beatitude or Beatitudes. And then of course, the Sermon on the Mount, the rest of it, 5, 6, 7. As a general principle, it's good to have these attitudes, but as a doctrinal idea, the Sermon on the Mount is a Jewish constitution for the millennium, and I give you the evidence for that if you wish, but not now. Okay, verse 6. Just that one verse. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask and pray that these passages that each and every one of us might do a self-analyzation, that do we individually thirst, seek after God, after his righteousness, seeking after truth in any field, and do we do that? And Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us to get a diligent desire within each of our hearts. Mom, dad, kids, grandparents, every one of us have a diligent desire to seek after God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Psalm 42, Christians today and people in general, if you just observe people, do not feel the need for Jesus Christ or the Bible. They don't. If you walk around, people are running around like they're ants going from place to place, and do they even think about God? And often when you're holding a scripture sign out there, it just kind of, oh, I guess there is a God, but he's an idiot. Get rid of him. Put God in a box. Most Christians, sadly, act like atheists. And they just think the Bible is a good luck charm. Okay, or being around God's people is just, oh, okay, when things aren't going well. People often say, and I've heard them say, when I straighten my life out, then I'll come to church. Okay, now straighten your life out means rigor mortis has set in. And they used to bring them to church, but they don't do that much anymore. And if you do have, you know, maybe on your schedule, it's good to have funerals at church. It's good to do that. It's a different atmosphere. But still the idea, when there is no need or desire, one can easily be distracted from the need. And the vast majority of believers are distracted or drawn away from the Lord. And it's a sad fact if you just look around. You know, if you ask people, I gave a fella a Bible probably about a year ago, and then we gave him something else, one of the basketball guys. And he says, I'll have to confess that I've only got up to page 11 on the Bible that I gave a year ago. But the sad fact is, we're Christians on that. So, God, you know, the thing about God is he don't need you and I. He does not need us. He's lived out eternity in the past without Adam, without Eve. We are not needed, but we are wanted. That's the thing about God. He doesn't need your favors. God doesn't need anything that you and I can offer. But the amazing thing is that God wants you and I. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us have something special that God would like us, because we would get the benefits. God wants you and I to receive all the blessings that he has to offer. And he wants people to have perfect fellowship with him, but he allows distractions to test our faith and sincerity. The last time America, the churches were full without rock music, without bribing them, without contemporary. The last time they were full was in the Great Depression. And of course, the Great Depression was orchestrated by the bankers to reveal their power. But still, God can make lemonade out of lemons. They have evil intent, but the Lord used it. That's the last time America where the churches were packed out because people were desperate. Most people will not seek the truth, will not seek for advice until they're desperate. Most people will not consider health until they're desperate. Most Americans really have not a clue about the lawful foundation of our country, and the ones that do start researching it, the reason why often is because they're desperate. They've gotten themselves in some legal wrangling or whatnot, and now they're desperate. Most people won't work on their marriages until they're desperate. Okay, and this is a sad fact of life. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." This is a personal drive, a personal hunger that that individual has. It's a self-imposed desperation is what it is. This is why in the Bible, rich, wealthy people, and Americans fit in that mold, really have no concern for God because they're not desperate. And they don't realize that God can take their breath away from them in seconds. And often what he does is he lays them flat in a bed in a hospital to make them think about God. But unfortunately, in the hospital, they got television to distract them. And we got so many time-saving devices that people don't have time to read a Bible. I actually had a guy in jail tell me that one time. I didn't have time to read a Bible this week. Rensselaer Jail. What a hoot. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about the desire, your personal desire. Young people, your parents are wise to bring you to church. But there's going to be a time it has to be your desire. It's got to be yours. And as a parent, when your adult child has that same desire and are on the same page as you, that is the greatest joy of a parent. But that doesn't discourage a parent. That doesn't, because we pray for them and we don't give up, because there's hope until that last breath. And we don't give up on that. Okay, but still the idea, each and every one of us need to have a personal desire to know and do what it takes to please God. Now, I said please God. We often have to overlook man. We have to overlook often man's checklist of what it's going to take to please God. And often that checklist isn't really in God's program. If you would look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In order for, you know, when I was a kid being raised on a farm, I remember, I don't know how many times, you know, I've heard my dad pray, Lord, it's so great, it's so wonderful to be able to work as a family. Okay, so on the farm, I had that wonderful upbringing. But then often I would think to myself as a kid, you know, you're thinking, you know, I was a big strapping kid. My nickname was Pee Wee. And so, you know, when I was first driving tractors, I was 4 feet 10 inches tall. And I was driving grain trucks looking through the steering wheel. Okay, going from place to place. And Dad would just tell me that if a cop stops you, just tell him what you're doing. I'm driving a tractor. What do you think I'm doing, pal? And we never got a problem. Never really had a problem, except for one time with the dual wheels. You know, the tractor, boom, and the dual wheels go down the side of the road, and so I'm stuck in the middle of the road. And so you said, "What'd you do?" I sat there and cried. That's the best thing I could have done. But I'm being raised on a farm, and I'm thinking Dad would say, "Let's go to this field," and then he would teach us to try to think about what you're going to need: this wrench, that wrench, this wrench, in case you break down, hoping that you don't break down. But he was trying to teach initiative. And then I would think to myself, okay, we're going to go to this field and that field. And I'm thinking, who told my dad what to do? Does he have somebody call him up and say, you need to go to this field and that field and this field? I was thinking about that. He's always telling us what to do, but who tells him what to do? He's got that. He has that personal desire and that independent pioneer spirit. That's how America began. Okay, and so what is that? That is an individual disciplining themselves, knowing what needs to be done to fulfill the task. Nobody over bossing them. One time I remember up at Leroy Farm, it was Leroy, that's a big metropolis. Leroy Farm, where we had this one field, it's a half mile square, and it had every piece of dirt you can think of. It had clay, it had muck. If you've never had muck, you're really missing some things in life. Walking around muck, you just start scratching, because it moves. It just moves, and it has springs. There was like 20 acres we never farmed. It was just weeds. And one time, Dad, I was 6th grade, 4 foot 11 inches tall, 6th grade, sitting on the fender of the tractor, and we had springs would move, and so we would farm around it. And so I'm sitting on the edge of the tractor, no cab, no seatbelts, you know, just holding on, and all of a sudden the front tire missing, it just dropped right into the muck. And you don't fight it. You just turn the tractor off and go get the other tractor. And then Dad said, now, don't go here. That's a no-brainer. Another time we got our tractor stuck there, and we went home. My brother and I went home. We came back, and somehow the windows were out. This was a cab. The window, I thought the sun did it, but we played detective. We caught two kids decided to shoot the windows out. And we caught them. And they had to face the piper on that. But still, the idea is, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so that ye would abound more and more." Do you have that desire? Sitting there watching television, could Jesus Christ be sitting right beside you watching the same program that you're watching? Do you think he'd be laughing at that sodomite making fun of the mid-Victorian morals? I don't think so. Think about that. Do you have a personal desire to know and do what it takes to please God? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, he said this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Do people have to push you to read your Bible? Do they have to prod you to try to do right? If others have to push and prod you, that is evidence that you generally don't want it. You and I, each of us, need to thirst after God. If you would, try Psalm 63. Now, it is in the health world, which we bring Morrison from Colorado. Of course, we are big into the health world. But the vast majority of people are dehydrated. The vast majority of people. How much water should a person drink in a day? I say water, H2O, not P-E-P-S-I. You know, H2O. At best, definitely not low water. Okay, either distilled or rained, run through a filter. How much water should a person drink in a day? Let's say you're a 200-pounder. Cut that in half, 100. And put that in ounces. That's how much you should drink every day. Minimum. Okay? And that means your body will be hydrated and you'll be able to think better. Okay? And how many of us do that? Very few do that. Okay? And the thing is, we got to thirst after that and discipline yourself, okay, to do those things. In Psalm 63, it says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is, where no water is." That's how we should thirst after God. Each and every one of us. Okay? And you need to thirst after God and for truth. Whatever truth God guides you down, just as long as this truth brings you back to the Lord. And we need to thirst after God. If you would, try Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 1, 2, and 3. It is a personal. How does an athlete become a great athlete? You say, well, they got a coach pushing them. No, there's got to be times where they push themselves. There have to be times they push themselves. And even when there's a coach there, I remember in high school watching guys, you know, where you're doing push-ups and the teacher's up, down, and I'm looking around and some are staying up when they're supposed to be down just because the coach had his head turned. Who are they hurting? Themselves. You have to push yourself. When I was in college, we'd have we'd run pro sprints or we'd run staggers, and pro sprints would be where you always face the same wall. So you go to the half court, come back to the free throw line, go all the way down, come back to the half court, go to the free throw line, all day, but you're running backwards half the time, and the big guys can never do that. You always got to keep your head up because the tall guys, you know, the air is a little less up there, so it's a hard time, they'd be falling down. And when we did that at the end of the practice, I'd almost always be first until the coach would say, "Whoever's first don't have to run the next sprint," and then I'm almost always last. Them big guys get them long legs going and couldn't even keep up with them. But who were they hurting when they didn't push themselves? They were hurting themselves. The Lord wants us to push ourselves. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Isaiah 55, verse 20 says, "Ho, everyone that is thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, come. Yea, come, buy wine, milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That was an individual back then. There's a common saying that goes, God helps those that help themselves. Now, there's kind of a half-truth in there, but there's a general truth in there, in that God does help those that help themselves. Now, obviously, salvation is all the Lord Jesus. But a person does need to believe. Okay? And this is kind of what church is. You took an effort, instead of listening to Pastor Pillow this morning and Mary Mattress singing a special, you put forth an effort to get in your car and come. That's God observing that. And then whatever you put into something is what you're going to get out. That's a general principle. The same goes with sports. The same goes with work. Okay, the same goes. It's a shame if the post office is more faithful to deliver their mail than you to read God's mail. That'd be a shame. You see, and so the Lord wants us, personally, a good athlete will push themselves, either in public, say in practice. People say practice make perfect. No, it doesn't. Perfect practice makes perfect. There's a difference. A great athlete will be pushing himself in his sport and after in private. They would say Larry Bird, when the opposing team, the Celtics would practice, and then the opposing team would come into the same gym, and Bird would be on the top running laps. I don't know if he was scouting at the same time, but he was running laps. I remember when I was in high school, I never practiced basketball very little outside of the practice in school. And going into my senior year, I thought, well, I'm going to have an opportunity to play some this year in varsity and everything. And so I thought, I better get my ducks in a row. And so I shot 200 shots every single day. I shot 1,000 shots through the summer months, all by myself, up in the hay mile in the barn. And the ball would go over the side. Hopefully I didn't fall over to the side. And so, I set a goal. I kept track, and I would count them. Now, my goal back then was much lower than it is now. But often, you all sit at a free throw line and shoot 100 free throws. That's my warm-up. Why? Because if I quit playing basketball, I'm going to get old, fat, and die. So I'm going to keep playing. Okay, and then I have a quota for myself that I don't expect anybody else to get, but I have it for myself. And that nobody's telling me what to do. It's a desire I have. Okay, I went to Christian college for 5 years. Paid for Christian college for 5 years. When I got out of the work, I discovered I didn't learn the Bible. I did not learn the Bible in Christian college. I applied myself. I mean, I graduated summa cum laude. I mean, that means you got out of four classes, you're getting 3 A's and a B. But I learned that I didn't learn the Bible in Christian college. I did it all again. I found a guy that I learned the Bible from, and I bought every cassette tape he had, and I went through it all again. And then, with all those notes, I did it again when I created the reference Bible. Starting in Genesis, going straight through. Nobody gave me a test. I didn't go to school. I didn't have required. I hated required reading in school. Do some of you remember that when you in school? I hated required reading because it was required. I wanted to read another book rather than a book I was supposed to read. And the book I was supposed to read, I sped read it. Boy, did I speed read it. Yes, I went through it. Okay, but the idea is that you and I, each of us have to have a personal want to desire to please your Creator, your Savior. Now, everyone, sometimes, all of us sometimes get in a rut and you need a push. You know, it's just like in the wintertime when you get in a rut. Isn't that frustrating when one tire's spinning? And you need somebody to give you a push. But if you stay in that rut, you know, when you stay in a rut, all that is, it's a grave with the ends knocked out. And so there's times you need somebody to give you a push, but you got to take the training wheels off those bikes once in a while. You know, once that little one takes the training wheels off and then dad runs beside, come on, he can't keep that up. They got to learn to run themselves, ride that bike themselves, get independent, and then they see the independence. But with what comes with independence? Responsibility. That's what they need to be taught. Responsibility. You got independence. Watch out for that car. Don't trust anybody in the road. Don't get in somebody's way. Don't trust that guy's going to see you. Don't trust that their brakes are going to work. And what comes with independence is responsibility. Discouragement or a problem can thwart a person's desire to please God, and a distraction can misdirect someone. Now, the distraction should be temporary. How many accidents occur because somebody is distracted? These cell phones. And coppers now get on your cell phone to see if your accident, you were on the phone at the same time. And so the thing is, a distraction can misdirect us, but it should be temporary. And the shorter time you're in the rut, the better. Second thought is this: distractions can reveal the inward heart or a lack of desire or discretion. That's what distractions can do. It's not automatic. I mean, I tell you, there's so many witnesses to prove the Bible's word of God. If you doubt that, just go on a street corner, hold a Bible verse sign, and watch the reaction. Why do people react that way? If I walk around with Mao Zedong's book, I'll hold it up like this, nobody's going to think anything of that. They don't care. If you hold up People's Magazine, who would read People's Magazine? Okay, but hold up People's Magazine. People wouldn't care. But hold up a Bible and watch the reaction. Why are they that way? There's something about that book. Hold up a Bible verse sign and watch the reaction. Hold up a Darwin sign and say, I evolved from a monkey. People walk by and say, I believe you. You know? Why the reaction when you say Jesus Christ? Why is it that nobody says when they hit the wrong nail with a hammer, they say, oh, Muhammad! Oh, Judge Rutherford and Pastor Russell. Oh, Karl Marx. Satanists don't even say, oh, Lucifer. They say Jesus Christ. Why? In that conscience. I witnessed to my very wealthy uncle before his death. And I said, Uncle Paul, did you ever say Jesus Christ as a cuss word? He said, oh, yeah. I said, do you know why you did that? No, I don't. I said, because in your heart, you know there's power in that name. But yet he said, I just don't believe it. Yes, you do. You just don't want to admit it. You see, there's power. These distractions, I mean, if you witness to somebody and you're giving them the gospel, almost guaranteed you're going to get interrupted. Someone's going to beep the horn out front. A long-lost relative will show up. Some child will start crying. There'll be a distraction at that moment of belief in Jesus Christ where you're trying to bring some. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Expect it. I was witness to a fellow in the jail, the county jail. He was asking me questions, and this charismatic Pentecostal kid was sitting in the corner listening. And I was bringing this person along to the gospel presentation. And right at the moment where this person was, you know, I could get him to believe in the Lord Jesus or to trust the Lord, that character in the corner interrupted. And I'm like, what a knucklehead to interrupt right now at this time. And he asked the question, do you believe in speaking in tongues? Now, I could have stopped the witness, got distracted, went to his argument, but it's like a bulldog and skunk argument. The bulldog knows he can win, but it's not worth the stink. And so I just looked at him and said, yes, I do. I don't speak with my ears. And went right back to the witness. And I knew the devil was trying to distract. See, and so there's distractions. A new believer, you know what's going to happen to a new believer often? They're going to cross the path of a friend that will pull them away from the gospel presentation. I've seen them where they'll find a lover and walk out of church. For a new believer, that's a distraction. You know what's getting American Christianity? The cares of this world. That's what's getting them. You see, the goal, like, for example, you know, I'm believing taking care of your physical body, and I believe one of the crowns that's going to be passed out is the incorruptible crown where you keep under your body and bring it into subjection. But I don't do that to, quote, live a long life. I want to do that to be efficient for God. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And what if it tears my heart out when I hear of a faithful man of God dying of 50 at 50 years old, maybe when it wasn't God's plan. It's because a spoon and a fork came this way too much. And you could see him on both sides of the pulpit at the same time. And what about from 50 to 60, the people he could have led to Christ? Because he was eating, you know, too much. You say, you mean that does happen? Yes, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. If you want to realize how strong our body appetites are, you know, why do you think the grocery store puts these little nice candy bars, one little slot at a time, right there when you're getting ready to pay for your thing? That's a temptation. The worst place you can buy products is at a convenience store. Highest price, worst quality. The only thing you need to buy there is gas. You're welcome. Save you a lot of money. Now that's just reality. Just think about it. Okay, distractions can reveal the inward lack of desire. Our eyes can draw us away from a goal. Why do you think the world puts pretty packages on their non-food items? Why? Because it was the Eve saw that the tree was desired to be wise and good. The world sells food by your eyes. You go to a carnival, county fair, circus, a mall. You smell the popcorn. I want to get some popcorn. You got to keep under your body, and at that moment you say, no, I'm not going to go get popcorn. And then your mind says, it would be good for you. Okay, then I'll go get popcorn. But you got to at least first say no to the appetite, how that works. And so you got to look down the road and think. Distractions can draw a person away from God. If you would look in James chapter 1, people live in the moment. And they don't look down the road. Okay, you got this green movement thing going on. Oh, you got to buy an electric car. You won't have to worry about gas if you buy an electric car. Yeah, you got to mortgage your house to buy an electric car. But do you think about that? The battery doesn't create electricity. The battery in the electric car stores electricity. What put the electricity in the car? 40% of it is a coal burner at an electric plant. They don't tell them that. They don't have an electric plant putting electric in the battery. It's a coal burning plant. They don't think about that. And then what about all the waste of this electric battery? This green movement is such a shallow movement of communism. That's what it's designed to do. Okay, in James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Notice you got to endure. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he, notice first off, when he is drawn away. That can be by your friend. That can be by your child when you're drawn away. That can be basketball. You know, we have an open gym on Monday night. We play a league on Saturday nights down in WrestleTuck, and it will snow, and those guys will be there for basketball. I wonder if they're in church Sunday morning. You see, it can be something good that draws away from God. Distraction can cause accidents on the highway. Distraction can cause minor discomfort. Distractions can be fatal. They can be fatal. Okay, and so next thought here, last one is the more distractions there are, and of course, America, we got distractions everywhere. The more distractions there are, the more you need to concentrate on the goal. When I coached basketball out in Colorado, they were big football guys. And so I said, football is no different than Indiana basketball on a court. It's about the same. And so, and what I would do, I'd put a kid in a free throw line, and I would say, I promise you, I will not touch you. I will not block your shot. So shoot a free throw. And I'll be sitting there going like this, kicking like this. I won't touch them. I'll do everything to distract them. And I was trying to teach them, the more distractions, the more you concentrate. You put all that beside you. You look through the hand. You look through the distraction. And you're looking at that point, and you get to the point where you can hear people yelling in the fans, crowd. You don't even hear them. I got one thing in mind, back of the rim, follow through. Get on my toes, back of the rim, bend my knees, follow through. Ignore everything else, ignore the clock, ignore everything. You see, the more distractions we have, television, cell phones, grocery store, family, the more distractions we have, the more you concentrate on Jesus Christ. You look through the distraction. You look through it. And this is what the Lord wants for him. Psalm 27, here's how he wrote it. The psalmist wrote it. And can you imagine David writing these psalms when he's on the run? He's in the wilderness. He's a fugitive of the law. He's in a cave hiding. And he thinks about the Lord. He writes a psalm. Who would have time to do that? He didn't have a cell phone to look at. Psalm 27, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, doctrinally, if you look at that it's going to pop off the page. If you drop down to verse 5, time of trouble, what trouble? Jacob's trouble. Is verse 2 literal? This individual is in danger of a host coming to get him to eat him. That's what verse 2 said. To eat him in a human sacrifice, this is a doctrinal thing of the trib, and notice this person is not afraid. He knows when they're done eating him, he's going to be in heaven. That's a different way of looking at that. Yeah, that is a Bible idea. That is the abomination of desolation. The more there are distractions, the more you and I need to concentrate on the goal. You can notice the distraction, but you look through the distraction at the goal. See, some distractions can be avoided and ignored. Lusting after bad pictures can be avoided by blocking it on the phone. But I tell you, the devil gets around that. Young kids know how to get around that, don't they? The next thing is lust after the pictures can be ignored in travel. Europe is far more advanced on this wickedness than we are, where they have nudity in the public displayed. And so my wife will often say, if we see something, she says, don't look 2 o'clock. So I'm looking 10. Peripheral looking straight. The ladies, you can help your husbands with this. Lust can be overcome by discipline. Okay, some will say, well, the first look is not the wrong one. It's that second one. Okay, then the flesh will discipline itself to look longer the first time. How should we behave it? If you've ever walked into a machine shop and saw a welding arc, that's how you should react. Men, that's how you should react. A welding arc, you don't, oh, I can't look at that. That's how we should be on that. Okay? Lust can be overcome by love for the Lord. I don't want to do that because it would hurt my Lord. And even if you have a deep respect for your parents, that could motivate you. I don't want to do that. I want to overcome that because it would hurt my parents. I know of a preacher that was thrown in jail for wrong that he did, and he was guilty, and he admitted the guilt. I wrote a letter to his parents telling them I was praying for them. I can't imagine the heartache they have. Can't imagine that. Lust can be overcome by your love for the Lord. Lust can be overcome by discerning of spirits, by discernment of long-term effects. If I do this, if I want to trade my 140 for 220s, what's the long-term effect? Can you imagine how that hurts your family? Children, just to satisfy this little lust that I have. See, these are distractions that we have. Offenses. People get offended. Families offended you. That's a distraction. That's all that is. It's a distraction getting you away from God. Well, you don't know what they did to me. And how's your reaction to that? You know, Moses forfeited a right to go to the land of Canaan, not from the actions of another, but from his reaction to their actions. Two wrongs don't make a right. You see? You say, well, you don't really, okay, they did wrong. They're going to answer for it. Now you are going to answer for your reaction. So don't worry about it. Distraction, oh, the offenses that people carry. It's an amazing thing. If you ever played sports and listened to fans, fans are so encouraging. Throw the bum out. Strikes out. Throw the bum out. Where in the world can a man, you know, fail and still get paid millions of dollars? South Africa? I don't think so. How about Malawi? No, don't think so. Not there. Japan, they might get away with it. You know, they got professional athletes. Australia, man, the advantage is rugby, man. You just beat the snot out of the other guy. And get multi-million dollar contract for beating the snot out of somebody. We went to a rugby game in Australia, and one Aussie, he said, ah, you're an American. I said, yeah. He said, ah, we Aussies, we don't wear pads. Man, you sit in the front row in a rugby game, you hear the bones crunching. I mean, it is rough. It's rough. I was glad where I was sitting. I mean, that's the thing. People, if a professional athlete can take the abuse, the verbal abuse that they get for $1 million, we can take verbal abuse for our Savior, can we not? No problems there. Pain can be a distraction. Men pleasers can be a distraction. See, athletes often push and prod themselves, okay, and they don't have to have somebody telling them what to do. Often they don't. The great athletes will push themselves. They'll spend time alone, and they are their worst critic. That's how they are. That's how they get there. They'll spend time alone, trying to perfect their craft. And when somebody criticizes their game to them, I've already criticized it. Man, I messed up here, I messed up there, I messed up there, I got to do better. I've never played a perfect game. I'm going to try to play a perfect game, never have. You see, that's self-motivation. And that's a hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is what the Lord wants each and every one of us to do. That's why you were given life. To fellowship with your God. He doesn't need you to fellowship with him. He wants you to fellowship with him. He is not going to force himself on you. He might box you in where you don't have a choice sometimes, which is nice, but he's not going to force it. And the more you try to seek after, you're going to get weary. And Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for ye shall reap if ye faint not." I think whoever's going to blow that trumpet up there is already done warmed up. I think his lips are ready to go. And if not, he still wants us to be faithful. And we're listening. You know, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. And the sooner the better. And these distractions are going to get, they're going to accelerate the closer we get to the coming. So we look through the distraction and we keep our eye on the goal, pleasing Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us, dads, moms, kids, children, teenagers, young people, each of us have a personal desire to thirst after God, to read our Bibles by ourselves, not to be told to read it, but we're reading it, to pray by ourselves, to spend time alone with thee, to get alone, to walk out in the woods and enjoy your creation, to be alone with you. Each and every one of us, if we don't get that time where we're recharged, we got to plug in that electronic device to recharge it. And that recharging is each and every one of us getting in the Bible, reading, seeking after God. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, it's personal. It's individual. Between you and the Lord. You got all these distractions all around us, everywhere you go. Look through that distraction and see God in the mix. See the Lord in the mix. Piano plays. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. The Lord can make lemonade out of lemons. No matter where you're at, in school. In public school, whatnot, any school, science teacher might be extolling the great theory of evolution. Look through the nonsense of it and get a smile on your face. And, what a knucklehead. That guy thinks he came from a monkey. Well, maybe he did. I don't know. What a thing. Look through the distraction right to the Savior. Listen to the conversation of people. They'll say a common saying. They'll say Jesus Christ. The Lord's everywhere. Lord, thank you. I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you said, and they shall be filled. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take note of the distractions, but to look through the distractions, concentrate harder on the goal, to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.